We come to you today, and may I say that we are starting now a new series of studies, and we're taking up the Gospel through John. Now, the reason I'm doing this is because we've already had Matthew and Luke, which give to us two remarkable revelations of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we come to John's Gospel, we find an entirely different manifestation, or shall I say presentation, of the person and work of our Savior. And I just pray that as we go into this study, the Lord will make it very, very, very precious to your own heart. As we have so often said on this broadcast, we just want you to know about our Savior. We want you who are Christians to fall in love with Him. We want Him to be entwined about your heart so that you'll know something of not only relationship with Him, but that intimacy of fellowship in His presence. And I wish you might just bow your heads wherever you are, and let's look to the Lord that He will direct us in this study so that our minds will be illuminated, our hearts will be stirred, and our love for Him and our devotion to Him will be complete. Dear Father, we pray that as we again open up the Word of God, that the Spirit of God, who is our great teacher, will lead us and guide us into all truth. We pray that our minds and our hearts may be open to receive what You have for us. We do not know all these dear people who are listening in, but we do know that You are very well acquainted with all their problems, their needs, their joys, their blessings, and the very details of their lives. Indeed, we remember the Word of God declares that You number our steps, and You count the hairs of our head, and You bottle our tears, and You're always sufficient for everyone and anyone who will put their trust in Thee. So speak to our hearts today and in the coming days, and enlighten our minds, we pray, in the precious name of our Savior. Amen. Now, may I just say one or two introductory remarks with respect to our study concerning this Gospel through John. First of all, may I say, when studying the Word of God, and especially the Gospels, simply expect to find Him of whom Moses and the Law and the Prophets did write, Jesus Christ, our precious Savior. As you read these Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will not find the great doctrines of the Church here. In fact, they're looked upon as yet future. You remember in Matthew 16:18, our Lord said, upon this rock I will build My Church. And in the Gospels, Jesus Christ is not described so much, but He is set forth as the one who came from God to reach your heart and to reach my heart. You see, there is only one real Gospel. And here you have in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John four presentations of the person and the work of Christ. Now, I'm repeating some things that I have said in the study of Matthew and Luke. And yet I want to repeat them because I believe they're very important for us as we enter the study of the Word of God. For you remember that all prophecy falls under one of four heads. It speaks about our Lord being a king, being the servant of Jehovah, being a real man, and being God manifest in the flesh. For example, in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, He is presented as the king. Behold, thy king cometh. And then in Isaiah 42:1, He is presented as the servant of Jehovah. Behold, my servant, in whom I take great delight. And then in Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12, and likewise in chapter 13, behold the man who is the branch, or behold the man who is my fellow. And then Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9, we read, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Now, if that's concerning the person of our Savior in the four Gospels, He's the king, He's the servant of Jehovah, He's a real man, God's man, perfect man, the sinless one. And then he is in John's Gospel revealed as God manifest in the flesh. For you remember, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who was in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And then we have in the four Gospels the presentation of our Savior in his work for men and for women. He came, you remember, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So when we come to these four Gospels, there is given to us a presentation of the work of Christ as a sacrifice to remove sin, a sacrifice well-pleasing to God, satisfying the very righteous character of God. For example, in Matthew, he is the trespass offering, and in Mark, he is the sin offering. That's why in those two Gospels you have our Lord declaring, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here you have a sin coming in between, and the Lord Jesus Christ becoming a trespass offering and a sin offering. Now in Luke, he is the peace offering. He is the one who is making peace for sinners. As Colossians 1:20 said, he made peace for us through the blood of his cross. And then in John, he is revealed as the burnt offering, as the one that wholly satisfies the holy, righteous character of God. Now you have these set forth in detail, by the way, in the book of Leviticus, chapters 1 through 7. And the Lord fulfills all the Levitical offerings concerning sin and the putting away of sin and the satisfaction of the divine character of God. Allow me again to repeat what Dr. Griffith Thomas, that precious man of God, used to say concerning the four Gospels. In Matthew, we have the coming of a promised Savior. In Mark, he is the life of a powerful Savior. In Luke, he is the grace of a perfect Savior. And in John, we have the possession of a personal Savior. I thought that's very, very sweet. I'd like to repeat that so that each one of you may just think through the four Gospels. In Matthew, we have the coming of a promised Savior. In Mark, we have the life of a powerful Savior. In Luke, we have the grace of a perfect Savior. And in John, we have the possession of a personal Savior. Now, the purpose of the Gospel through John is that we might see the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, to lead to a personal belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to lead into the possession of life in him. In fact, there are two verses I would like to give to you in the Gospel through John. In John chapter 1, verse 4, I read, "In him is life." In him is life. And as you read through the Gospel of John, you will notice that this question of life is given to us in a wonderful way. For example, in chapter 3, it's eternal life. In chapter 4, it's the water of life. In chapter 5, again, you have it's eternal life. In chapter 6, it's satisfying life, eternal life, resurrection life, indwelling life. When you come to chapter 8, it's just the opposite of death. If a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. When you come to chapter 10, it's the abundant life. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. In chapter 11, he is the resurrection and the life. And when you come to chapter 14, you could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Then when we come to John chapter 20, verses 30 to 31, we read, "These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name." So I repeat, the purpose of the Gospel is to prove that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. "See unto the cities of Judah, behold your God." And it's written to lead to a personal belief in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and to lead to a possession of life in him. Again, may I say, in Christ is life. To have Christ means to have life, eternal life, abundant life. To reject the Son of God, not to have Jesus Christ and be related to Him, means death, eternal death. Now, it's rather remarkable that in this Gospel through John, the word believe is mentioned approximately 100 times, somewhere around 98 to 100 times. And I've oftentimes wondered about this, that the word faith and the word repent is not even mentioned in the Gospel through John. Here you have the word believe. That means faith is an action. See, life is a living thing. Life speaks of action. And hence in the Gospel through John, you have this question of believing. That means to put one's trust in. Believing does not mean just assenting to some intellectual truth or to assent to some facts that have taken place. For example, people say, "Why, Mr. Mitchell, I've always believed in Jesus Christ." Yes, what do you mean by that? Well, I believe that He came. I believe that He died on the cross to put away sins. I believe He was buried. I believe He was raised again from the dead. Well, you may assent to all those historical facts, but are you putting your trust in the Savior? Has there come to you a relationship with Him? This is what we have in John 1:12, for example, to as many as received Him. Here is personal relationship to the Son of God. Like you have it in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You see, it's a personal relationship. Same in John 6:37, "He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." A great many people believe about the Savior. That is, they assent to the historical facts concerning Him. But friends, believing facts doesn't give you life. One can believe all kinds of doctrine, evangelical doctrine, biblical doctrine, and yet not have life. The facts ought to bring us to the place where we'll do something about the one of whom the facts speak. I'm going to repeat this over and over again because I'm persuaded in my own mind that there are a great many people who claim to be Christians, and they've joined a church, and possibly they have been baptized, and they've followed the certain rites and ways of individual churches, but there's been no personal relationship to the Lord Jesus Himself. Now, this is what you're going to find all through John. For example, we find the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 2. Where we read, "Many believed on Him when they saw His miracles, but Jesus would not commit Himself to them, because He knew what was in man." In other words, they were not attracted to Jesus Christ personally. They followed because of the spectacular. There's a great danger in this, in following the spectacular and miss Him. The Lord Jesus must be not only the object of your faith, and thank God, this is wonderful. But what we desire is that Jesus Christ will not only be the one in whom you trust, but He will also be the object of your affection, your love, and your devotion. Now, we've been talking about this question of believing, and that believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, putting your trust in Him, that's what it means, to put your trust in Him as your own personal Savior, you receive life eternal. Now, it's rather remarkable, too, that in the Gospel through John, this question of life is mentioned approximately 36 times, more than twice all the other three Gospels put together. That's why I said at the very beginning, the great theme is life in Christ. As I said in John 1:4, "In Him is life." And I want you to read this book, this Gospel through John. You say, "Mr. Mitchell, I've read that so many times, I just love the Gospel through John." That may be true, but you can't read it too often. And I would suggest you would read it slowly and distinctly, if possible, even to read it audibly, so you not miss a word. Because you remember in John chapter 6, our Lord said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they're life." Now, again, it's an amazing thing about this gospel through John. It starts in eternity. It starts in eternity and goes right on through to the resurrection and glorification of the Savior. You see, John starts in point of time before the book of Genesis. You remember Genesis 1:1 starts, In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But that's the third verse of John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, the first verse, in the beginning was the Word. He was way, way back in eternity. And when we come to those two or three verses in John, we will mention more about it. Except just to suggest to you that John starts way back in eternity. He's dealing with the eternal God. And then through the gospel, through John, we have the marvelous revelation that God came into the human race for a distinct purpose, to give life to those who were under the sentence and bondage and fear of death. Rather remarkable, too, in this gospel through John, heaven is only mentioned. And it's only hinted at in chapter 7 and also in chapter 14. God here is dealing with men on earth. And so when you come to the gospel through John, you find an entirely different gospel, entirely different presentation of Christ than you had in the other gospels. May I remind you again, in Matthew, the great question is Jesus of Nazareth the Messiah, the King of Israel? When you come to Luke's gospel, the great question is this Jesus? Is he a real man? Is God coming into the human race as a real man? Yes, he was born as a babe in Bethlehem. He grew as a boy in Nazareth. At 12 years of age, he took his place under the law. And then at 30 years of age, he came forth in his ministry. And all the way through Luke's gospel, as we've been taking up these last months, the marvel of Jesus Christ as a man in the midst of men for the purpose of delivering men from the fear of death, from the bondage of sin, and from the powers of hell. But when you come to John, it's an entirely different book. An entirely different book. Now, I recognize that John was written many, many years after the other three were written. And John comes with some peculiar claims. For example, you find our Lord manifesting his equality, claiming equality with God in place in chapter 3. You find him claiming equality with God in nature in chapter 5. You have him claiming equality with God in power, in authority. That's in chapter 5. You find him claiming equality with God in existence. You find this in chapter 8. And so one could go on down through the book, the tremendous claims of our Savior. And the most overwhelming apologetic for the gospel is the gospel itself. You know, we speak sometimes of the lack of authority in the pulpit. That's because something else has been preached instead of the gospel of the grace of God, found in the Lord Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior. So I wanted you to think about and read this book through, the gospel through John. I don't care who you are, whether you're a Christian or whether you're not a Christian. I challenge you to read the gospel through John through audibly, slowly, distinctly, with an unbiased mind. See, sometimes we read it to make it prove our own doctrine. We don't want that. We want to take the gospel as the Lord has given it to us and to be able to remember Isaiah 40 verse 9, "Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God." So as we take up this gospel through John, we're going to find the revelation of Jesus Christ as God. I want this to be very clear in your mind. That's all I'm going to say this morning. I just feel very clear in my own heart and mind that if you and I were to read this gospel through over and over and over again, it'll continually reveal to your heart, to your mind, to my heart and to my mind, something of the wonder of this one who came into the human race, God taking his place in humanity so that he might reveal himself to you and to me. You see, friend, Jesus Christ not only came to be a Savior, but he came to reveal God to you and to me. And it's just what you know of Jesus Christ is what you know of God. God has revealed himself. He's no longer in the dark. He has come out into the light, and he has revealed himself to men. And it's high time we of this generation knew the one who came into the human race and revealed God, the heart and character and love and grace and tenderness of God to men. I just pray that as you and I read this precious gospel, the Spirit of God will cause you and me to love and to fall in love, shall I say, with the Savior. And remember, in him is life, and apart from him, there is no life. So we're going to be dealing with some tremendous things. And the more you read this gospel through, the more the Lord will reveal himself to your heart and to your mind. Now may the Lord wonderfully bless you today. And start reading it, will you? So that when we come together for our next lesson, your own mind will be filled with the text, so that the Lord will reveal himself to you. And the Lord bless you today.